Okay, let's turn in your Bible to John chapter 8, verse 44. We're going to be there in a few minutes, but I want to set up what is probably the last message that we have in our Kingdom Clashing series on spiritual warfare. And boy, since we started this series, boy, the world has... Don't blame us, you know, we just did the series. But things are not the same today as the beginning, the first time we had our first installment of this series. Kingdoms are certainly clashing. And the world is groaning, as Jesus said, with birth pains, looking for hope, looking for answers, looking for resolution, looking for justice, looking for peace, looking for purpose. So I want to deal with this issue today in a different way than perhaps you're used to, and something to do with spiritual warfare. What do I mean by that? It's that... sometimes you hear a message and it's kind of an informative thing. It tells you like what the Bible has to say about this particular issue. Okay, there's nothing wrong with that. But I also want to look at something today, not just as what the Bible says about it, but how you see it playing out in our world today. How you see a literal scheme of the darkness playing out in the world today, not only today, but historically. And how do we react to that? How do we deal with that? How do we understand that? Because there is right now at hand an incredible example of a lie having become a scheme and a scheme having become a stronghold in our particular country. It happens in other countries, but for now, let's talk about ours, okay? Some in the faith, unfortunately, are never really discipled. Or said another way, some aren't as discipled as much as others. Okay? Some of us in the faith are over-discipled. What do I mean by that? Well, some of us came from spiritual backgrounds and toxic backgrounds where we might have been over-discipled, over-controlled, over-whatever. Some of us have been mis-discipled. And there's some in the faith that have been cross-discipled. What do I mean by that? I mean, we're learning Christ, we're in the Word, we're worshiping God, we're serving Him, we're serving in the church, we're making a difference in our lives with our time, our talent, our treasure. But some of us find ourselves in certain pockets of the church are being discipled by the world. That's interesting. There's certain elements of the world's influence on us that sort of supersede maybe the Bible. And all of this is working out. And this is interesting because everyone's in a different place and we're dealing with different things and we're at different places of understanding and growth. And that's what makes fascinating things in the church. But Jesus came that we might follow Him, and He came to resist and destroy the works of the devil. All right, this is what Jesus' agenda is when it comes to the devil. Destroy the works of the He appeared for that purpose, okay? You see this in 1 John 3 and 8. Let me read it to you. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Well, that's a fact. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. All right, look at that. He appeared on earth. He was incarnate. He walked the face of the earth. He appeared. He faced darkness in our realm, in our level. He showed us how to face darkness in a culture. He showed us how to do that by demonstrating that. He appeared that He might destroy the works of the devil. Okay, that's what He's about. To destroy the works of the devil, we must have a knowledge of such works. It's not prudent for you and I to follow Christ in the 21st century and have really no understanding or no knowledge of what's going on around us in the world in which we live. That's not cool. We need more than that. We need an understanding. We need to reveal things the devil is doing in our culture. For what? For the sake of our grandchildren, for the sake of our future, for the sake of our nation, for the sake of our government, for the sake of the church, for our own sake. We need to understand what is actually happening in the world today. And such works need to be revealed. They need to be, like, shine a light on dark things so we can understand truly what's going on. If we don't have a working understanding of what's going on in the world, what are we doing here? We're like spectators when we're supposed to be, man, movers and shakers. The church is supposed to be the mover and shaker. We can't be passive. We have to be, in fact, Jesus said, take heaven by storm. We have to be aggressively understanding what's going on in the world today, not just commenting on it, not just reacting to it, not just sheltering ourselves from it, not just cowering back from it, but actually dealing with it. How do you do that? And sometimes when I turn the TV on and I watch what's going on in the world, I really, really am having a hard time based on what I see. How to deal with that, aren't you? It's kind of like, how do I deal with this? What is the role? What is my role in this whole thing? Okay. Well, the devil's works are often what we call schemes. We talked about this last week. The wiles of the devil, you King James people. The schemes. He's a schemer. What a great word, schemer. What's the schemer doing in our culture right now? Well, I'm going to give you some suggestions. Ephesians 6 and 10 says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme." So you and I are supposed to be, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we're supposed to be taking our stand against some things. What does that mean? Sounds great. What do I do? Let's go further. Here it is, John 8 and 44. You belong to the Father. Now Jesus is talking to priests right here. Some strong words, man. Some strong words. He's talking to Jewish religious leaders. He says, you belong to the devil. This is not a Carnegie program he's on here. You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. My goodness gracious. I wouldn't suggest at the crossroads of cashers or sitting outside of Bucks this week, you walk up to someone and say, you belong to your father, the devil. I don't think that's going to get us very far. Jesus, on the other hand, didn't really care. He just said it. He says he was a murderer from the beginning. So what does he want to do? He's going to murder our potential, murder our dreams, murder our hope, murder our effectiveness, murder our marriages, murder our children. He's going to murder everything, our aspirations, our inspirations, our understanding, our effectiveness. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. He's a murderer. And he's been that way from the beginning, not holding to the truth. In other words, he knows there's a truth, but he doesn't hold to it. Even the demons know scripture and shudder. He knows there's a truth, but he doesn't hold to it. He fights it. He distorts it. He deceives it. He twists it. That's what he does. And he's a murderer. For there's no truth in him. The truth is outside of him. It's not in him. Therefore, he has no guiding principle that is righteous and right and true. Therefore, he's going to destroy or murder anything true. And when he lies, he speaks his native language. There's no effort whatsoever for him to lie. No more than there's any effort for you to say another sentence in English. There's no effort necessary. It's what he does. It's who he is. For he's a liar, the father of lies. Okay, like we said last week, he's a father of lies. So what does a father do? Well, the male gender plants a seed. That's what Satan does. He's the father of lies. He plants seeds that grow up into lies. He's not into fertile green grass. He's into weeds, tares, lies, divisiveness. Okay? That's his MO. And as I said last week, these lies become schemes. And when you take a lie and you get involved in a scheme, a strategy, a working out of something geopolitical or cultural or religious, whatever it is, as that scheme comes about, because that lie sort of fed it, it'll eventually become adopted and accepted on some level. It becomes a stronghold, and now we're in serious trouble. Now as a culture, we're in serious trouble. If a lies become a scheme and a schemes become a stronghold, we are in real trouble because we got to break that stronghold. And boy, oh boy, do we have them. Many teachings on spiritual warfare are conceptual. And many times you leave the sermon, you leave the teaching, you leave the Bible study going, I understand this is going on and all I can really do is pray. Well, first of all, prayer is not just anything. And second of all, I think there's more that we could do. Now, today, I'm hoping this is more applicable. I'm hoping that we can see the effective scheme that's being played out in the United States of America at this very moment in time and has been for decades upon humankind and upon our culture as we know it. And what is that scheme? What would you call it? Well, the word's not in the Bible. You're not going to find it in the Bible. In fact, I don't even think you're going to see it in the Bible. Many people think they see it in the Bible, but they don't. We'll talk about that. It's in the Bible, in people's hearts and minds, but it's not written, it's not endorsed, and it's racism. What is this? There is this lie outside the scripture that was fed into a plan, and that plan now is becoming a stronghold. Well, it's been a stronghold, but it's becoming one, okay? So what does God have to say about all that? All right, well, how did this happen? Well, first of all, in the Bible, there is no racism as we understand it. God wants to separate peoples, not because of the color of their skin, but because of their pagan beliefs. He wants to keep the Canaanites and the Ammonites and Moabites out of one another's way. He doesn't want syncretism where they marry one another and then the truth of who God is gets distorted with some idol and some child sacrifice and some nonsense over here. God's wanting to separate and purify the people groups, not based on color, but based on beliefs. That's the first thing. And how do you know this is true? Because when a person's heart is right, and they're of a different people group and a different color, he still grafts them in, like Ruth, the Moabitess, and Rahab, the Canaanite, and many Egyptians, and many other peoples. Because in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, this is what God is up to. He's bringing all the nations of the world together, and Abraham's going to be the father of many nations. They're going to be as numerous as the sands in the seashore and the stars in the sky. And whoever blesses him is going to be blessed, and whoever curses him is going to be cursed. God is not racist, and he's not setting up a separation or segregation among peoples in the Bible based on color of skin. Quite the contrary. He's trying to bring all the tribes, all the nations of the world together, and he's only separating us as it appears to paganism, ritualism, false religion, false teaching, because he doesn't want to dilute the message of the gospel. All right. So let's get that out of the way. Second thing you have to understand is he doesn't want, and those of you going through the Gateway course with me now, you know this, he doesn't want people intermarrying. Unequally yoked people marrying in the Old Testament is problematic, and that's where you get the Samaritans. Okay, that's the controversy going on there. God wants to graft us together. And he said, I made you people in my image. We all have the same mother and father. Galatians 3 and 28, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free. We're all in this together. Acts 17 to 26, from one man he made all the nations that we should inhabit the whole earth and marked out their appointed times and history and the boundaries of their lands. In 1 Samuel 16 to 7, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This is the end game of God and the subject of people groups. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. All right, this is God. So what is the Christian today basically saying about their approach to the world? If you're a follower of Christ and you believe the Bible is an inerrant, inspired word of God, then you are inherently saying it without saying it, or you can vocalize it. It doesn't really matter. As a follower of Christ, you're up for, longing for, praying for, acting upon a desire for all peoples of the earth to be brought together under the banner of the blood of Christ. Boom, there it is. There is no need to ascertain or judge or prejudge anyone around you, for God looks at the heart. And on top of all of that, no one group of people is superior to another. We all proclaim the supremacy of Christ, but none of the people that follow Jesus Christ should ever claim superiority. Not that you're doing that. I'm not saying you are. But what I am getting at is here, there is a scheme. Now let's get to the scheme. Where did racism originate? That's a good question. Let's start there. Where did racism originate? And if it wasn't so much in the Bible, then it has to be one of two other people. It has to be either Satan himself, which I vote for him, or it became a construct of man. It became something that man came up with for whatever reason, for whatever agenda, in wherever in the world, I don't know. I doubt it was here. And that sort of started things, all right? Now, the father of lies planted a seed of lies, a lie, somewhere in someone's heart, someone who was open to him or easily impressed by him or influenced by him or whatever the case. And there became this rift between two different peoples. Who they were, I don't know. And that lie began to be adopted, accepted, it grew, it became acceptable, it became internalized by one group of people, externalized by another, or vice versa, or both. Something happened, and then because of that lie, now we're starting to gain some momentum. Let's put a strategy together for that lie that will do something to change the world. Now, what's the end game? What is the end game of Satan? He wants, this is all he does. This is all he does. It's very simple to know. You want to know where he's at work? He's at least at work where there's division. Any kind of division that has any kind of seriousness to it, potential to it, any kind of division whatsoever, is probably on some level due to a seed of the darkness. Some, definitely a husband and a wife, definitely. Definitely a church. Any division that can fracture, that can minimize, that can dilute, a nation, a civil war, a coup, somewhere in there is gonna be any division between two people. And anything that's gonna come between you and divide you away from God, there it is right there, there's a seed. A lie, some lie brought that about. Any lie in your life that keeps you further from God, regardless of what it is, on some level, you may have to trace it back. You may have to maybe give him credit for it. He's a divider, number one. Number two, there's probably going to be some confusion. Something got distorted. Something got twisted. Something got turned around. Did God really say, is this really for sure? Are you totally on board with that? Does that mean you'll really get to do that? What? Some distortion. And that distortion probably plays off of some desire that we naturally have. Divide and distort. There's definitely deception. And the last of which is definitely to desist. All Satan really cares about is to stop the proliferation of the church. To stop the proclamation of the gospel. To stop the next generation from being reached. Many of you, you make great efforts. You have great, you dedicate your lives to the furtherance of the kingdom of God. And this makes you a problem to the darkness. You get up and some of you make your total life, your total career, your personal ministry, your vocational ministry, everything that you do on some level is tied to the furthering of the kingdom of God. Some of us more than others, but that really right there needs to be, you need to be divided from God, divided from someone else, or divided from that effort through distortion, through deception, or so that you would desist with such endeavors. That's it. It doesn't usually work, but nonetheless, that's the intent. Genesis 6 and 5, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Yeesh. That's where you do a redo, right there. That's why Noah came. Well, how is this lie played out in a scheme in our culture? Okay, you turn your TV on and you take a 10-minute or a 5-minute or a 30-second soundbite of something happening in the world. You only get this much of it, right? You're evaluating, you're judging what you see just based on that 30 seconds. It's really, you don't have much information. But how do you understand it all? What's the scheme? How do you understand how we got to this place? How do you understand where you go from this place? How do you understand how we get back to not having what we're seeing happen? What's the deal? Is it in a 30-second thing? No. Is it in a 30-week thing? No. 30-year thing? No. The scheme's been going on a long time. The lie was planted long ago. Long ago. And if you know the history, if you know the facts, then you probably have a better idea how we got to where we're at. And if we understand what the facts are and how we got to where we're at, then we actually might reveal the scheme and have a better idea how to go forward without this scheme at work, without the lie, with truth. Well, I don't have all day to tell you all the facts. I'll hit some highlights. So Satan's got this, I probably had a meeting, I guess. I'll call the meeting. Seems like everybody's got to call a meeting, call a meeting. How are we going to ruin, destroy, murder the witness of the United States of America and the church? How are we going to destroy its influence? Now, this goes back when we were we used to say this when I was a kid, we're a Christian nation, right? And all the world looked at us as though we were a Christian nation. You can't say that anymore. I mean, you can, but I don't know. You're not going to be taken too seriously. How would you destroy the witness of the United States of America with the start that the United States of America had? With our forefathers, with a crying out to God, with a religious freedom, with all the things, the Declaration of Independence. How would you do that? Like, if you were going to put a scheme together, what lie would you plant, and how long would you let that plant go until you harvested it? That's where our problem started, right there. Okay, that lie, whenever that was, after that meeting, when they broke, they took advantage of their action steps and they put it into place. So what happened? Well, I mean, you know what happened in the Civil War. There's a divide, right? That's still the divide today, for crying out loud. Well, there were 34 states in the United States at the time of the Emancipation Proclamation, and 9 of those states, immediately after the war, passed laws. Some of them were called black laws, some of them were called vagrancy laws. It basically said this, and there was no jobs, by the way. Anybody who was a former slave who was not employed could be arrested for not having a job. So think about this. You just got released as a slave. Now you're arrested because you don't have a job. Guess what the penalty was for paying off your punishment? You went to the plantation to work for very little money because you weren't a slave. But the slave owner, the previous slave owner and the plantation owner and the now quote employer didn't take care of his employees like he did his slaves because he didn't have a long-term investment in their life. So the Emancipation Proclamation, the end of the Civil War, and 9 of the 34 states are now arresting the male slaves and putting them to work for next to nothing and not taking as good a care of them as they were. And this is the genesis of the post-Civil War. Social reform or attempt thereof? Became what's called as convict leasing. And it didn't really, and then that graduated at the end of the century to Jim Crow laws, and even the Supreme Court of the United States endorsed the Jim Crow laws as though they were a reflection of the customs of the land, and acceptable practices and customs of the land. So we had the abolishment of slavery, but we still had the scheme. We still had the lie. We had the lie playing out in our judicial system, playing out in our executive branch, playing out in our everyday life. So as it progressed, as the scheme progressed quietly, subtly, under the radar, nothing's really changed. Decades go by, and what happens? Well, it gets to the point where you start looking at the turn of the century that a black home had 1/10 the wealth of a white home, and the black home wasn't allowed to be anywhere near the white home, and we would separate them by a highway in between called redlining or districting, and the FHA had policies of prohibition or restriction of mortgages. So you had a black community that was basically trying to survive, but home ownership, you ought to know this, is the number one vehicle for the transfer of wealth, for inheritance, for borrowing money for education. So if you take home ownership away from a person, an opportunity, and you make them live together, and you lose your real estate license if you actually show them a home, what happens is you take away any kind of, I don't know, financial motivation. So this scheme started playing out. I mean, nobody said anything about it. Then after the GI Bill, which is interesting, you had all these veterans coming back to the United States of America. In New York and New Jersey alone, there were 67,000 veterans. 100 of those 67,000 GI Bill government-subsidized loans, 100 of the 67,000 went to black people. In 1947, there were 3,200 new government-subsidized mortgages in Mississippi, and out of the 3,200, two black families got a home. So what happened is now the scheme is in place. If you're a business person, or if you're a homeowner, or a multiple homeowner, or a landlord, you get it. You don't have the opportunity to further or better yourself because of property values, loan restrictions, lack of availability, and then generationally you begin to get this thing going, and now the scheme's in place. If it was switched around so that another people group experienced the same thing, inevitably you would have the same results. Now, that's not to say that the scheme is all one-sided. The resolution to a scheme, you have to realize this. Every group of people influenced by this scheme have to make changes to undo it. Changes in attitude, changes in latitude, changes in understanding. So quietly and effectively, this country has been the victim of a demonic scheme that's been taking place for over 100 years. So slow, so methodical, so patient, so subtle, that it just went on and on and on. And now we have to deal with it because the scheme has become, apparently, a stronghold. For everybody, no. But what has happened as a result is that our witness around the world as a Christian nation no longer is what it used to be. Isn't that really the end game here? Isn't that the agenda of Satan, is to diminish the effectiveness of the gospel? To have the world watch us for 100 years struggle in the same area minimizes the effectiveness of the church in a nation. And in that respect, and there are other schemes at work as well, in that respect, we suffer. We have been divided, we've been deceived, things have been disordered, and we're slowly desisting from personal evangelism. I don't know if you noticed that or not. Slowly desisting from it in the church of Jesus Christ. Fascinating, isn't it? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Read that from a Russian perspective. And what do you see? I mean, you've got to step out of things to see it. Read that from a Russian perspective. Read that from a Chinese perspective. And what do you see? I'll tell you what you see. From their perspective, from the world's perspective, from the lost people group's perspective, that's a sham. That's a contradiction. That's words on a paper. That's an indictment against our democracy and our freedom. When they watch the news and they read that, they can't reconcile in their minds the fact that we're actually living that out. That's the goal of the scheme right there. That's the goal. If we don't have our act together and the world sees us as that, their perception is their reality, then the gospel isn't any good. Then our way of life isn't any good. We're looking at things from our own internal perspective. Look at them from God's perspective. God put a torch, a light on this nation to reach the world with the gospel. and a scheme got put in place that's damaging our credibility as a nation and the witness of Christ, slowly but surely, the lie has become a scheme. Now it's a stronghold. There was a time when we had missionaries all around the world coming from here. Now missionaries are coming here. Missionaries are coming here. The lie, the scheme, the stronghold. When does something become a stronghold? It becomes a stronghold as soon as you step over that generational line. Boom. As soon as that one next generation has taken the baton and is ready, willing, and open to continue and run with it, then we've got a problem. No different than one generation not taking the torch of the gospel, it is one generation run from the extinction of the church. Once that generation, that line is crossed, we're another 70 years into this program. It may look different, may feel different, it may be distorted or twisted a little bit, but the end game is still the same. The agenda is still the same. That's spiritual warfare. What gets me is that what most of the time we think spiritual warfare is something that happened to us personally last week. Okay, maybe, perhaps. But there are bigger fish to fry out there if you're going to try to murder and rule the world and you're the father of lies. Believe me, you're going to go for a bigger program than just one person. Okay? Especially when you're geographically restricted and you're not omnipresent. If you're not omnipresent and you're not omniscient and you're geographically limited by what you can do and you're the darkness and you're demonic, then you're going to choose the most effective means to be a murderer and a father of lies. And it may not be ruining your casserole next Wednesday for the Bible study. It may be bigger than that. So racism, though not in the Bible, slavery, nothing like the 1800s United States of America in the Bible, totally different, not even a close comparison, is a tool in the hands of the Antichrist for the purpose of dividing, deluding, deceiving, distorting, and the desisting of the proclamation of the gospel. When that generational line is crossed, there's a problem. Now, what happens? Social reform? Man, on the subject of African Americans and white in this country, there's been huge advances. I mean, who would argue that? Huge advances from where we were in the post-World War II, 40s, 50s, 60s, civil rights movement, huge advances. Social reforms have their place and they change. But ultimately, at the end of the day, there's only one thing that actually is the solution to this problem. That's the blood of Christ. That's it. He's the reconciler. We can make attempts, but our potential, our possibilities, our continued progress, this will always be with us. And it's been, and don't tell me I'm wrong, it's been with you your whole life. This has not gone away for the last 150 years. This is a stronghold. Well, how then do you break a stronghold? Now, that's a good question. I think the way you break a stronghold is a little bit different than most people think. Now, I will say I've thought about this a lot. Say I've prayed about it a lot. A stronghold is a slow, methodical, unnoticeable, under-the-radar building of a mentality and approach to life that becomes so integrated into our identity that we don't know how to break it. It's like almost like it has us as a culture. It has us as a people. How do you get rid of that stronghold? I have lunch with people from time to time, and I'll look at the face of the man talking to me, and he'll say, "Listen, I don't know. I don't think you're going to be able to answer this, but I'm going to say it. I'm going to say it because I need to say it and I need to be heard, but I'm not expecting you to answer me. He says, I have racism in my heart. And the first thing I say to myself is, wow. Wow. That's big. Somewhere between the goat cheese salad at Wild Time and the coconut cake, you get that. Wow. It's like, I didn't see that coming. And this happened more than once. I'm not talking about some anomaly here. I think the Christian today has come to the place of seeing what's going on in the world and growing enough in Christ to where they see something they didn't see before, or they want to see something they didn't want to see before. And they say, you know what, I've been unduly influenced generationally. I've been taught, I've been conditioned, I've been whatever, I've been this, and I recognize it now, and now I got to figure out what I do with that. Brilliant question. On the topic of being a disciple and follower of Christ and destroying the works of the devil, fantastic question. Can't think of a better one. My heart, I don't want to be this way. My heart is this way. I just can't get outside the grip of those voices and those thoughts and those that I had since I was 8, 7 years old. It's like a captivity, and I'm looking at the guy's face, and I'm like going, first of all, dude, I can't even get past the fact you said that, because I don't even hear that. Incredibly honest. But it opens up the question, now what? Now what? Here's a guy, or these are guys, who begin to dabble in the word. And then they begin to dive in the word. Then they begin to meditate on the word. And all of a sudden, time out. Wait a minute, I see this. I see it now. I see it. Usually I expect it to be pornography. No, now it's racism. And I've got to know how to respond to this. The stronghold is a slowly developing, incremental, keep adding to increment of an increase of strength and restrictiveness and constrictiveness on a human soul that's denied for a while, then it's escaped for a while, and then it's resisted for a while, and then this and that, whatever the case may be, and then all of a sudden it's just like, it's still there. And then the problem is, once you're aware of it, it gets in the way of your worship. It becomes something in your life that you're aware of. Jesus appeared. Jesus appeared so that he could destroy the works of the devil. And when this thing appears earnestly in a person's life, and they know it's not only in their head, and they can fight those fiery darts and those thoughts that just, and those entrenched responses and those entrenched reactive things that they do. But sometimes it gets down in your heart. Then you got a real problem. And then the guy says, help me. Help me. And I feel so inept at the time. It's caught off guard by this whole thing. I didn't know people out there were that honest. You have to roll the scroll in the opposite of direction that it was rolled up. And you got to start using truth to combat the lies. And when the lies get revealed and denounced, and you renounce them and confess and ask for forgiveness, the lies then don't have the scheme in which to work in. And the scheme being absent, no longer is there a stronghold. It's a process. From a pastoral standpoint, I find this fascinating at this time in our culture, this cultural moment, that we are asking questions that normally we wouldn't ask. How do you turn this whole situation around? Well, Ultimately, the church has to lead the way. How does the church lead the way? You get more guys than that asking the same question, more women than that asking the same question, until we begin to be reconciled to the fact that we need to get that rooted out of us. It's a bitterness, it's a this, it's a that. But is it there? This is changing the way ministry. I would say there's a lot of pastors out there that are floored with these questions that they're getting about this subject. And they're like, I don't even expect this. I feel so inept and ill-prepared. It's interesting. It's a process. Ephesians 2, 14 to 16. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in the flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to recognize both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. What a fascinating time that we live in. It's an opportunistic time. It's a time to examine ourselves, right? Not others, us. Examine ourselves. And that's what that table's about. This table asks us, the one who made himself the meal asks us to examine ourselves. Paul, the apostle, said, examine yourself before you come to this table. Apparently, that's important. There are many, many people out there in the world today, and I don't necessarily want to be one of them, who are examining other people more than themselves. I want to examine myself more than other people. I got a hard enough time with me. I say this a lot. A little bit of me goes a long way. If I attended this church, I'd rather be seasonal. And 12 months with me? Gosh. All up in your grill all the time? I got enough issues with myself. I don't need to examine my wife more than I examine myself. I don't need to examine any people group, any person. I need to start with me. If more people would start with me, I have a feeling the church would begin to rise to the forefront in this nation. If only the Spirit of God would lead us. Sometimes I think we just want revival. That'll solve everything. No, it won't. We've had many revivals that haven't solved the problem. Solves it temporarily, right? What do we really need? We need a personal revival. Have we been misdiscipled, over-discipled, not discipled, under-discipled, or discipled by the world in part? This is right there in your face. So as you have your elements there, first thing I would say to you is hope you didn't wear a white pantsuit or blazer to church. These things are tricky. So I'm going to give you a whole song to figure out how to open it. And I'm going to give you a whole song to figure out how to open your heart to this topic as we pray and come to the bread and the wine. So let's examine ourselves, shall we?